too, would like to extend a welcome of love to each one that's came out this morning, and greet each one in Jesus' name again today. I appreciated the service this morning thus far, especially thinking about those thoughts of from our devotions this morning about how we become who we admire. And thought about that old story. I think we learned it in school in our reader about the man that went out every morning and looked up there at that mountain, the old stone face mountain, the face on the mountain. And he looked at it and he thought it would be so great to have somebody that would be in the image of that old stone face out there. And he looked at that every day, and finally, as an old man, people began to realize that he resembled that face on the mountain. And the moral of the story is that as we, on a daily basis, as we look to God and we look to Jesus and we attempt to model him, that those around us, as they think, as they are searching for something and they're looking for Jesus and they're looking for something more, and that does our face model, do we become more and more in the image of Jesus Christ? And it's a challenge, it's a real challenge. Who do I look up to? I've been challenged with that thought, and I think we could have turned that into a message this morning. Thank you for those thoughts. This morning my mind is going along a little different line. During the last number of weeks, I like to have my Bible on CD along with me in my pickup when I drive to work. I spend quite a bit of time on the road every day, and I enjoy listening to books of the Bible in their entirety in one setting, and you can get the flow of the way things, you know, the story progresses and continues by just listening to it in one setting, and really enjoy that. But this past week, one of the mornings, I was traveling to work, and I was listening through the book of Proverbs, and there was a couple of verses that just really got a hold of my attention, and been pondering them the last number of days, and I decided to feel led of God to preach on them this morning. I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 27. I feel this morning like I don't have all the answers. I have a lot of questions in my life when I think about some of these verses we're going to look at this morning, how to make them practical to everyday life. But I've been challenged myself personally to take a look into my heart and to realize my responsibility to my brother. And I'd like to just come to Proverbs chapter 27. I'm going to just pick a couple verses out through this chapter. I'm going to use them as a text for the message this morning. I'd like to break in at verse 5 and read verses 5 and 6 at this time. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Then I'd like to jump down to verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And then we want to just jump down yet to verse 17. Excuse me. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Now this morning, for title for the message, I've chosen to use the first phrase there in verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear those words, when you read these verses. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But I admit, when I hear words like wounds of a friend, I begin to put my guard up. I begin to kind of draw myself back into my shell a little bit. I'm a little concerned about this thing about faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm okay with the rest of this verse. Talks about friends. Faithful are friends, and it talks about the kisses of an enemy or deceit. I understand that. But when I think of this thing about faith for the wounds of a friend, I begin to step back a little bit. I begin to hesitate to allow anything into my experience that could bring pain to my life. Verse 5 also causes us to raise our eyebrows a little bit. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, open rebuke, is there anything about that that sounds... Does that sound Christian to you? Open rebuke. It says open rebuke is better than secret love. How can this ever be part of the whole idea of building brotherhood? Well, this morning I believe that it's simply a reality that all of us here, and not always in ways, all of us here this morning, I think it's a reality that we've experienced hurts. And so when we talk about hurting and we talk about open rebuke and faith for the wounds of a friend, we begin to get uncomfortable about it. Many of us hesitate to speak to someone about an issue because we're afraid we might have caused offense or we might hurt them in some way. In some way or another, our attempts to bring peace to a situation could turn out very wrong and somehow or another backfire on us. Will this person accept the advice that I have for him, or will he be offended? Will he lash out with a rebuke to me? And so many of us decide that for peace's sake, we're just going to be quiet and we're not going to say anything. What is our calling this morning as brothers and sisters? In a brotherhood, what is our calling? How should we respond? What should we think about these things? In the opening of the message this morning, I want to look at several biblical examples of from Scripture where men of God were shown where they had gotten off a course. And I'd like to just turn, first of all, to 2 Samuel chapter 12 as an opening, kind of an opening thought here. In this part of the message, we want to just look at a couple examples of where some hard things were said to men of God, to different men in the Bible. Hard things were said for the purpose of bringing healing. And right away, when I thought about this open rebuke is better than secret love, my mind went to the account here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this all takes place after David had committed that sin with Bathsheba, and then he realized that he had some work to do to cover his tracks, and so he set everything up to get Bathsheba's husband killed in battle, and then he took her to be his wife. We know that account. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have this prophet called of God to come and stand before the king. And I believe Nathan probably was a little bit nervous about going and talking to King David. He knew that David wasn't telling anybody the truth about the situation. He knew that David was trying to cover his sin, and that probably a lot of people didn't know the whole truth, and that David had the right to command that he be put to death and just do away with him. He was probably a little nervous about going and talking to him. He might have even had an idea of someone else who would be more suited to fill this role. But we find here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had not pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had not been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. I think we'll just break off reading there. But I want us to think about, as we go through the message, I'm just going to read a couple of scriptural accounts of how men of God handled this thing of being of expressing concern and in showing wrong to others. We'd like to turn now to Joshua chapter 7. I just want to pull one verse out here in Joshua chapter 7. But here in Joshua chapter 7, we have the account of Achan and how Achan had gone along with the men, the children of Israel, as they fought against Jericho. And they had gone in and he had sinned and he had taken of those things that God had commanded, you shall not take them. And then afterwards, we have them going up to battle. And they were defeated in battle. And Joshua fell down before the Lord. And he said, what's the deal here? This was just a little city, and we've turned our backs on them. What's the deal? And God showed to him the sin. And he had Joshua go through the process of using the lot to find out who had done this wicked deed. And I think about the situation. You know, by the time Joshua started trying to find out who it was, you would have thought that Achan would have realized that I better just go ahead and confess. And I think if I was Joshua, by the time that I went through all those steps and I got it narrowed down to one person, it would have been a little hard for me to have a soft answer for Achan. I would have been getting a little frustrated. My carnal nature would have likely been a little bit frustrated. We went through all this process that could have been eliminated. But I'm challenged with his response to Achan. In verse 19, here in chapter 7 of Joshua, it says here, after he had narrowed it down to Achan, and Achan was standing there before him, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. I see tremendous humility and love in this response of a man of God who was the leader and who had people there who had lost their husbands and brothers in this battle because of this one man's sin. Now I'd like to turn to the New Testament. I want to look at just a couple of examples in the New Testament. I'd like to turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. I think for sake of time, we're not going to spend a lot of time on these reading. But here we have the account of Barnabas, and we have Paul and Barnabas and numerous other ones, and they're meeting with the Gentiles. And Paul had been clearly shown by God that the law was not required for the New Testament believer. And the Jews that had been converted, that had accepted Jesus, were having a little struggle with accepting this. They felt like they needed to add Jesus to their law and keep the whole law. And here we have Peter as a strong man, and yet when some of the other well-to-do or well-thought-of Jews started to separate themselves from the Gentiles here, Peter got swept away here. And I'd just like to read verses 11 through 13 here in Galatians chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And we could go on and read that situation. But James, you recognize James as one of the apostles that stayed in Jerusalem and dealt mostly with the Jews. And so there was a strong pull on from those that stayed in Jerusalem, the Jews there, to keep the law. And Paul realized that for the sake of the furtherance of the church, and for the sake of those Gentiles there, that something had to be done. And it says he withstood him to the face. Peter was misrepresenting the gospel here. It was not simply a light matter, but Peter was misrepresenting the gospel here. And the purity of the church and its doctrine was at stake, and Paul was compelled to clear the air. Now let's just turn ahead to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. I was thinking about this subject this morning. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And the thoughts of sharing with others. Sharing concerns. My mind went to the book of Revelation. And chapters 2 and 3. And I think we're going to take the time to read chapter 2. And I want you to pay attention. This here is Jesus speaking to the churches. And this is our perfect example of handling correction, handling hard things. And I'd like you just to pay special attention to how he went about talking to each one of these churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. This is God. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hath borne, and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee, and remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. This morning I want to use these Bible examples as a backdrop or a basis for our message here today. Remember Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's what we want to think about this morning. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I want to just move on to the main part of the message. I want to look at some practical guidelines for sharing concerns. I think all of us grapple with these thoughts here to some degree. And I've got four questions I always want to think about this morning in the message. When is it my place to share concern? What is the best way to go about it? Is it ever best simply to keep quiet? What about giving a brother or sister some space to work through their feelings? These are just some questions that I've been grappling with, and I open my Bible up and look for some answers here. And we want to look at them this morning. The first one we want to look at here is, when is it in my place to share concerns? I think all of us struggle with this question at times. Maybe we see things, maybe we've been hurt personally, or someone close to us has been hurt, and we wonder, when is it the right time to just go and sit down with our brother or sister and share our hearts? And right along with that, is it simply a privilege that we can take or leave it? whether or not we go and share, or is it deeper than that? I'd like to just turn to Matthew 18. I think we all realize that that's the scripture that we base a lot of our thoughts off of when it comes to this thought of sharing concerns. But Matthew 18 is a classic scripture for how to work through brotherhood difficulties and how to answer some of these questions. If we would take the time, I don't think we will, but if we would take the time to read this chapter in its entirety, we realize that it begins with a discussion about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then it talks about children. And it talks about the preciousness of those that we have an influence over. And it talks about the dangers of offending the little ones. And it goes on and talks about God's love for his people and how great his love is, and how that as a shepherd he leaves the 99 that are in the fold and he goes out and he searches that one sheep that's out there, that's wandered away, that's hurting, that's been offended, that's been rebuked, that has a shell around their heart, that's not open to the input of others. And right on the heels of all this, he comes in verse 15, and he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee an heathen man and a publican." Then he goes on and talks about the power, the authority of the church to make some decisions about practical aspects of life and church standards and that sort of thing as it continues from there. But we want to focus here on verses 15 through 17. We want to just think about this question first of all: when is it in my place to share concerns? You know, when we're part of in a church setting like this, in a church body, we're all members one of another. What I do affects you. And when one member suffers, it says in the Bible, the rest of us suffer. Not one of us is an island of ourselves, but we are all members one of another. And sometimes we take verse 15 here literally and say, it says here in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." And we take this verse very literally and we say the only time that applies, that we're called as a brother or a sister to go and talk to someone about needs we see in their lives or situations that we're involved in together. Sometimes we take this literally and we say, well, it's only if Willard offended me that I need to go talk to him. And if Willard offended someone else, that's not my responsibility. Or if someone offended Willard, we're going to let them handle that. That's not what it's saying here. But I think he's just saying very clearly that if there are feelings that are hurt, if there are needs that are evident within the brotherhood, we need to have relationships built with one another wherewith we can go, that opens the door that we can go and talk and we can help one another. This morning we sometimes justify ourselves by reading into these verses here that it's the minister's job to share concerns about non-conformity issues that we see in the church. And it is the minister's job. It's his job, but it's everyone else's job as well. to be concerned about that and give encouragement. We think it's the minister's job to share about nonconformity issues, and it's our sister's job, that our sister's responsibility, to talk to the sister who failed to invite her to the tea party. We can read that into these verses, but that's not, I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying if we see hurts, if we see have needs in our congregation, let's be open one with another. And before we go and start talking about it to others and say, did you see that, you know, the other night such and so was excluded? But before we do that, we go and we address the issue directly in a brotherly way. I believe Jesus makes it clear that as members of one body, we are commissioned to share and to help each other. I will hasten right along with that to say that the scriptures also make it very clear that there's a right way and there's a wrong way to go about sharing our concerns. And that brings us to the second point we want to look at here. What is the best way to go about sharing? Now, I think that maybe that question's just a little bit too bold. But that's the thoughts, that's the words that I thought of when I was jotting down some notes. Because I don't think I can tell you exactly what the best way is, although the scripture does give us some direction. But one of the first things that I notice here in Matthew 18, and also back in Proverbs, those verses we read in Proverbs there, where it talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend, and talks about open rebuke is better than secret love. One of the things that I notice in both of those accounts is that there's a relationship that's already there. This is not a case where we have no bridges built. This is not a case where I'm walking down the street and I see a man down there and he's smoking a cigarette. I don't know him. And I walk up to him and I tap him on the shoulder and say, according to the scripture, you're doing wrong. That's not the case. This is talking inside of a brotherhood. It talks about friends. Here it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. This is inside of a brotherhood. So one of the things I notice is that it's important that we have relationships built when we address concerns. Sometimes we find when we're working with situations that it's necessary to work at building a bridge before we can address the issue at hand. In other words, if there would be a young man in my congregation who needed, I think of a young man in my congregation who needs the Lord, who is rebelling against God. And I think if I would sit down with him and share my heart, maybe he would understand it to a certain extent. But it probably would be a lot more profitable if I took him out for supper and I had coffee with him and we talked about everyday things. And that bridge began to be built. And then we talked about the Lord. Then if we simply come in with the Word of God and say, according to the Word of God, you're lost and you're headed to hell. And we need to talk about this. So I believe according to the Word of God, it's important that we be brethren and we have relationships established within our congregation so that we can have open sharing. When we share, when we feel drawn to share, I think it's important that we check our motives. I had one brother tell me one time, he said, if you feel really drawn to share to someone about a situation, if you really just think it needs to be done, it's got to happen, you better wait a while. And wait until you get to the point where you don't want to do it. And by then, your thoughts are in the right frame of mind that you can talk about it. Why do I want to share? Is it to set the case straight? Do I feel like there's issues that need to be resolved? I need to defend my cause. I need to explain myself. I need to clear this thing up because I'm being wronged. I'm being mistaken. Is that why I want to set it straight? Is my idea to put my brother in his place? You know, if it's going to be productive, the whole purpose of sharing our concern needs to be focused on restoration and forgiveness. Any other way is not according to the Scriptures. The Scripture is clear. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Restore such an one. It doesn't say set him straight. It doesn't say put him in his place. It doesn't say clear myself. But it says restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Paul is simply reminding us here in Galatians chapter 6 here that each one of us has our own share of shortcomings and failures. Each one of us has our own share of flat spots. Each one of us has our own areas, our own times when we've needed someone to tap us on the shoulder. And as we come and as we approach a brother with a concern, we need to come in meekness, realizing again that without the presence of God in our lives and without the help of our brothers, that we really have nothing. We really would have nothing to offer. Thinking about this question, what is the best way to go about it? I had to think of two verses in John chapter 8. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's simply the point that I see in these verses here is that it's important as we relate to others, share concerns, share our hearts, that we stick to the bold facts. We don't base our don't base it on our feelings. We don't base it on suspicions. We don't say it appears this way. We don't allow ourselves to go down that road. But we need to remind ourselves that truth is what sets man free. The truth of the situation is what is going to bring freedom. And we take those facts and we lay them out and we allow our feelings, or we bring our feelings into subjection and we keep them from controlling our thoughts and our motives as we go through this thing of relating to our brother. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about speaking the truth in love. And I looked at a number of verses there, and I would have loved to read a number of verses there. But not only are we supposed to stick to the bold facts, but we are also called to share those facts. We are also called to share the truth out of love. And you know, when love is felt, it goes a long way in building the bridge of communication from my heart to my brother's heart. Speaking the truth in love. I think that goes a long ways in making it practical and sharing our concerns with one another. Another practical observation that I saw in our examples this morning that we read, found over in Revelations. I don't know if you caught it, you noticed it when we went through it. But I noticed how clearly Jesus made sure that the one that he was speaking to understood that that what he was doing was appreciated. Jesus always took the time to notice something good in their lives and to commend them and to build that bridge, to open that door by a mutual understanding of respect for each other. And then he said, I do have a concern I'd just like to share with you. And I think that we do well to take his example. That's one of the areas that I need to grow in. Because so often when I have something on my mind and I feel led to share with a brother when I get there, I have a hard time keeping my thoughts together, and all I can think about is the one fact, and that is I need to talk to him about this. But this morning I think it's important that somehow we remember to take Jesus' example. And when we're called to speak to someone, that we show to them in a genuine way that we appreciate what they're doing and we accept them and we're simply sharing a concern. Jesus also commands us here in Matthew 18 to go and speak first of all with our brother alone. He says it very clearly in Matthew 18, and I don't think we really have any doubt in our mind. He says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Period. It goes very clearly. And it's easy for me to gossip about the failures of others, what others are doing around me. And it feels good to the carnal man to share our concerns, to build our stories, and to come, as some people use the term, come loaded for bear. We've got everything together. We've got the details from everyone else. And we come loaded for bear. We know what the mark is, and we're going to talk about this thing. But Jesus says, don't build a case, first of all. He says, go and talk to your brother alone. And then he goes and gives us the steps. He says, if he won't hear you, then we need to share our concerns with others. You know, this morning, if we use another way to try to bring peace, I think we'll be sorely disappointed. And even more importantly, more than just being sorely disappointed, I believe we are going against the command of God when we try another way. So I think it's important that we take these steps in order as he outlines here. Go to thy brother alone, and if he will not hear thee, then tell it to, take one or two others with you, and then tell it to the church. Moving on to the next question we just want to look at real briefly yet. Is it ever best to just keep quiet? And I did not find a scripture reference that says in these cases you're better to just not say anything. And I'm opening myself up. If any of you have a scripture reference or any comments about this, I'd like to hear about it after the message. But I believe that sometimes it is best to just simply keep quiet. And I just share from my heart, sometimes I believe that we are too close to the situation to be redemptive. Maybe you have a situation between my son and your son. Maybe we have, you know, a situation between my dad and your dad, and we're too close to that situation to really handle it, and to really, we're too emotionally involved, and we realize that if we go and we address this issue, that we're going to, it's not going to turn out right, and we pray about it, and God says, just wait, just let it lay. I think we need to be listening to the voice of the Spirit. Sometimes it's best, when we're too closely involved, to simply step back and allow someone else who can observe it from the outside to take care of the situation and to talk with our brother. And that brings us right on into the fourth question. It's very similar. What about simply giving a brother or sister some space to work through their feelings? What about giving a brother or sister some space to work through their feelings? I think that's a reality. You know, all of us are wired differently. All of us, God has designed us differently. Some of us, when we're under pressure, when we're stressed out, when we've been hurt, when we've been wronged, we need to talk. That's just the way God has made us. We need to talk. We need to share. And it's good if someone can talk to us who will listen and will give us some positive direction and help us to keep from just letting our emotions control us. But then there's some of us who just simply need to just have some time to work through it. And I think that's okay as well. And we need to be sensitive to that as a brotherhood. And not try to force ourselves into resolving something and creating more hurts. I had to think of a couple verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." That is a picture to me, you know, Old Testament pictures of a strong city, walls, gates, castles, towers, no entrance, stay out, let me have my space. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." This verse, Jesus says, though if someone offends a little one, a child, a little one could be those small in the faith. But he says it'd be better if someone would just take that person that offends a little one, just take him out and throw him in the sea and drown him. Because of the effects that it has. The ripple effects that go out from those who have been offended, those who have been abused, and the results that it has in their lives. So what about simply giving a brother or sister some space to work through their feelings? I think we need to be open to that. And we need to seek advice and pray about it and allow the Spirit to move in our hearts. Yeah, I think of the verse in 1 Peter, I forget which verse it is there, where he talks about to us husbands and he says, "Dwell with that your wives according to knowledge." And I think that's how it goes in church life. We need to dwell according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wives as unto the weaker vessel. Sometimes we find ourselves overzealous and to clear the air. And we feel like we're held at arm's length. And so we take action to try to resolve the issue. And it seems like the distance grows. And we need to use wisdom as we work through situations like that. Once again this morning, I feel inadequate to answer all the questions when it comes to this thought of faithful are the wounds of a friend. But I think it's the reality is today that offenses are real. And we don't set out to offend many times, but we do things that do cause offenses. And we need to be sensitive to the feelings of others, and we need to be willing to do our part and to take steps that we can to bring peace and to bring unity into the relationships that we're called to be part of. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I just want to leave the challenge in closing here. What kind of friend am I? What kind of friend are you today? Am I the kind of brother or sister who has a positive influence on the life of the church and the church family? Am I the kind of a brother that brother or sister who builds up, or do I tear down? And am I faithful in sharing God's love to those that He brings into my experience? May we cultivate an openness with each other. May we build bridges in our relationships, and may we reach out to those that are hurting, those who are struggling amongst us as we go through life. Let's kneel for prayer.